Chapter 15, if you would, please. Genesis chapter 15. As far as praises go this week, my wife and I had a wonderful trip to Connecticut. One, two, three, four, five of our grandchildren, two of our daughters, two son-in-laws, and a mother-in-law from the other side of the family. So we had a nice time together, and got a little time to spend with my oldest grandson, who is going to be 23, isn't he, honey? 23 next month. Excuse me, in January, and he is the youth pastor at my son's church in Clarkston, Michigan. So we got to talk about ministry that he's involved in and things that he's learning. He's also going to seminary while he's serving as a youth pastor. So he's got a lot of irons in the fire, pretty busy, getting married, all those kinds of things. Been an exciting year for him. So great to be able to share in family things. So we praise the Lord for giving us safety. Whenever we came back through, we came instead of coming up 84 and 495 and all that stuff. We went up into Vermont, came across through Keene, and they had like 3 or 4 inches of snow on the ground in that neck of the woods. And I thought, well, hallelujah. We're not living here in this neck of the woods and having all this this snow. Tonight we're going to look at Abraham's assurance is what I titled the message. And assurance is something really important for all of us. We like to be assured of people's love. We like to be assured of people's concern. And there's a story about a man and a woman that went to marriage counseling. And whenever they went to marriage counseling, the wife said, Mr. Counselor, he said, my husband is terrible. He says, he never says, I love you. He never says, any kind of compliments or anything like that at all. What am I going to do? And the counselor looks at the husband and says, what gives? And he said, I told her 35 years ago that I loved her. Whenever I change my mind, I'll let her know. But up until that point, I still love her. And the wife, she was looking for some assurance along the way. And I was thinking about that yesterday. My other son who lives in Louisiana, he called, and at the end of the conversation, he said, I love you guys, speaking to his mother and I. And I thought, that's just nice to hear those words. It's nice to have that kind of assurance. And I wish I had a nickel for every time I said to my wife, I love you. I would, have at least a dollar, I'm sure, by now. But again, just that kind words, those things of assurance. And when we don't have that assurance, we struggle with it sometimes. When somebody tells us something, we want that kind of assurance. So tonight, we're going to look at Abraham's assurance. And then from Abraham's assurance, I'd like to talk about our assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So chapter 15 begins like this. It says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy exceeding and great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And, here's God saying to him, Abraham, I am your prize, your exceeding great reward. I'm everything you need. And then Abram turns around and says, well, but yeah, God, what are you going to give me? What is it that you're going to give me? I don't have an heir. You promised me this child. You promised me this descendant who's going to come. It says in verse 3, and Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, count the stars, and if you be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And so he took him outside, look up into the sky. He said, you know, if you can count how many stars are up there, that's what your seed is going to be. That's how many, generations are going to come from you, Abraham. And in verse 16, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. He believed God's word. He believed God's promise. He believed God, what God said. And God did what? He counted that for righteousness. That most people say this is the point in time that Abraham really became a follower of Jehovah God, because he put his faith in the promises that he had given to him. And then if you go to the book of Romans, it points back to this point in time. That's the time that Abraham put his faith in God. Well, tonight we're not going to look at that. Just want to use that as sort of a preview to what we're going to jump into. So after this event took place, conversation continues, and it says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees, and to give thee this land to inherit. Okay, he said, I'm the one who, took you, chose you from, Ur the Chaldees, before you ever even thought about the promised land, to come down here and to give this land to you. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this? And so he asked him the question, give me some kind of assurance. Give me something so I know that I'm actually going to inherit this this promised land. Give me something so I know that I'm actually going to get what you have promised. And again, thinking about the fact that Abraham asked this question, how am I going to know? Okay. Now you think about this, that, in the world that we live in, we give, in some situations, we give signs to people. We give promises to people that we are actually going to fulfill. We're going to do what we intend to do. All the ladies, from the time that they're just little girls and until the time that they get to be adults, they're waiting for that day when some guy is going to come along and he's going to get down on his knee in front of her and said, I love you with all my heart. Will you marry me? And he pops open this, this box, and he takes out this ring, and he gives her this, a very expensive item that he has worked, for half of his life to give, and he gives it to this lady, and so she knows that he's what? He's serious. He means what he said. He's going to do this, because, he has made a large investment in me by giving me this this ring. He's making a promise to me. And so here is Abraham is sort of looking for an engagement ring. He's looking for, how am I going to know? I'm looking for some kind of an assurance that you're going to give me what you have promised that you're going to give me. Now, I think to myself, it really takes a lot of guts to ask God if God is going to keep his promises. God, are you really going to do what you said you're going to do? Now, there are a couple of illustrations in the New Testament of people who have asked God that same kind of question. And I think some people ask that question out of belief, and some people ask that question out of unbelief. Okay. And how do we know the difference? Well, obviously God looks into a person's heart and, he knows whether they're believing or not believing. We don't have that luxury. We can't do anything like that. So let's look at a couple of places in the New Testament where we see a question that is asked of belief and unbelief. Turn, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, we have the accounts of the beginning of Christ's time here on this earth, beginning with John the Baptist, and then talking about Mary. But in Luke chapter 1, we want to start reading in about verse 18, and we're talking about Zacharias. Remember, Zacharias was John the Baptist's father, and Elizabeth, his wife, she wasn't able to have any children, and he was a priest, and he was serving the Lord. The angel came to visit him, and said that Elizabeth is going to have a child. Verse 18 says, and Zacharias said unto the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. Okay. So, sort of a natural kind of question, but he's looking for some kind of assurance. How do I know that my wife is actually going to have a child? How do I know that I'm going to have this son? How do I know that, he's going to be in the spirit of Elijah? How do I know these kinds of things? And I think that he was acting as a man asking this question in unbelief, because notice what happens, verse number 19. It says, "And the angel answering unto him and said, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these things." Show you these glad tidings, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Okay, so here's Zacharias. He's asking this in unbelief. He said, you don't believe my words. Well, you know, here's a sign. Here's proof. You're not going to say a word now until this promise has been fulfilled. Probably not the wedding ring, the engagement ring, probably not the sign that Zacharias was looking for, right? Not being able to say anything, because, just think about this for a second. Imagine you have come face to face with an angel. He has given you this great news about what's going to take place. You can't wait to get home to do what? Tell your wife what's happening. Tell your wife, we're going to have a child. And, here's Gabriel, this angel that stands in the presence of God. He came to see me. And what does Zacharias get to say? Nothing. Because he was asking in unbelief. But there's also people that ask God in belief. Look at the same chapter, verse number 31. Same chapter, verse 31. And this is where the angel came and spoke to Mary. Verse 31, it says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And all of his kingdom there shall be no end." And so he's, this is what's going to take place. You're going to have a child. "Then Mary said unto him, the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How's this going to take place? What's going to go on here? And notice she wasn't saying, this isn't going to happen, or how is this going to take place? How's this going to go on? How am I going to conceive a child if I've never had relations with a man? And she's asking that question. And the angel, the Lord, didn't say, "Mary, you're not going to say anything till this is all over." What did he say? He says, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And here she was asking the same question. God, give me some, give me some assurance. Let me know for sure how this is going to take place. What's going to go on here? And so we see that one was asking in unbelief because, God brought some, chastisement to him. The other asking in belief, and God gave them the answer to the question and was going to do what they wanted him to do. And so we see the difference between the two of them. Now, let's go back over to Genesis chapter 15 again. And I think the idea or the assurance came to Abraham in three different ways. Okay, let me throw these three points out to you, and then we'll talk about them. The first thing is that God had a plan. Okay, it was God's plan. So Abraham had assurance because it wasn't something that Abraham dreamed up or thought about or thought was a good idea, but it was God's plan that God set forth. Number two, God made a covenant with him. And we're going to talk about a covenant in here in just a couple moments. There's a number of covenants, the Old Testament, a covenant in the New Testament, but we'll talk about that in just a second. So there was a plan that was God's plan. There was God's covenant that he had set forth. And then the third thing is that God made prophecies and promises to Abraham. And then as we're going to talk about our assurance, God has made promises and prophecies for you and I also, okay? So let's first of all look at the plan, okay? So Abraham could have assurance because God set up this plan that he was going to institute. The beginning of the plan starts in verse number 7. He says, "And he said unto them, I am the Lord who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave you this land to inherit." Okay? Now you remember what was taking place. Well, let's go back, if you would, to the book of Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we look at this passage of scripture. We call this passage of scripture the calling of Abraham, where God met Abraham and gave him this wonderful promise that he was going to give him. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will give you." Okay, so here is God speaking to Abraham. You know, it wasn't Abraham calling out to God and say, "God, I need my own land. Please, please, give me my own land. You know, I really want a land, and I need to deserve a land, and wouldn't it be awesome if I had a land, and I'd be better at managing land than anybody else." He didn't say that at all, did he? It was God's plan. God said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you this land that I'm going to show you." He says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, just a whole multitude of things that he says in that passage of scripture. He's going to give him land, he's going to give an inheritance, and he's going to give him something, and we don't know what it is at that point in time, but we certainly do what it is now. He's going to give them, Abraham, something that in through him, all the nations, all the families, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed because of this thing that he's going to give him. Now, we know it's Jesus, but that's, you know, way down the end of the storyline. So whenever we look at this situation, when we look at this plan that God has set forth, it's God's plan, okay? Not Abraham's plan. It's not anybody else's plan. This is what God said. God said, "Abraham, he said, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, go to this land I'm going to show you. You're going to be a great nation. The nations of the earth are going to be blessed because of you." And so Abraham could rest assured because it was God's plan and it wasn't his plan. The next thing we see is God's covenant. Turn, if you would, back to chapter 15 again. And God begins to answer his, "How shall I know I shall inherit it?" Verse number 9. He said unto him, "Take thee a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." And he took them, all of these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. Okay, let's just stop there. We're not finishing the whole covenant thing here, but let me just explain a couple of things. When you're thinking about back in Old Testament times, what they would do whenever they're making a covenant or a promise between two people. Well, let's back up just first of all. There are two different kinds of covenants in the Old Testament, okay? There are covenants that are conditional, and there are covenants that are unconditional, okay? When I say conditional, it means it would be like the law in the beginning of the book of Exodus. God says, "If you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then I will do this. If you do this, then I will do this." There are conditions to this covenant. You know, if you follow after me, then you will be blessed. If you don't follow after me, then there'll be curses and plagues that are going to come upon you. That would be what we call a conditional covenant. You do your part and I'll do my part, okay? But there are also unconditional covenants in the Bible where God just says, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm making this promise to you, and this is what I'm going to do." This would be an unconditional covenant. And so when we look at this covenant that we're going to look at here, this Abrahamic covenant, it's an unconditional covenant because God is saying, "This is what I'm going to do. No matter what you do, Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. So they would have these covenants in the Old Testament times, where a person if two people were going to make a covenant, a promise to one another, they would take an animal or several animals, whatever the case may be, And they would slice the animal in half, put one on one side, one on the other side, to show the seriousness of, you know, this agreement that they're going to make. And then once they came to an agreement on what the covenant or the promise they were going to make to one another, then when they would walk in between the two carcasses, the two halves of the carcass of the animal, and that would mean that they are serious about what they're doing. They're going to keep their promise. They're making this covenant to the other person. Now, in this particular situation here, God is telling him, Abram, I want you to set up this covenant situation. You know, I want you to take, and I forget what the animals are already. He said, I want you to take a heifer, 3 years old, a she-goat, 3 years old, ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Take the animals, the mammals, you know, slice them in half, lay them side by side with a path to go down through the middle to make this covenant between us. The birds, don't cut them in half, put one on one side and one on the other. And then the idea was that, you know, Abraham would go through the middle of the covenant, God would go through the middle of the covenant, and they would be saying, making this promise, that they're going to keep this covenant. So Abraham understood what God was doing here, that he's making this covenant promise to him that what was going to happen. So he said, I want you to set up these carcasses. I want you to do these things. And it says, and when Abraham was going to sleep, so he set this all up and he sat there and waited. The birds, you know, just like all the other birds that are, savages, they want to come down and say, whoa, look at this, there's some meat. The birds came flying down to get this. You know, Abraham chases the birds away. And then in verse Numbers 12, he says, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a sojourner in this land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 100 years. So now he begins to make some promises of what's going to take place to Abraham's family. And he says, for they're going to be have this land, and he says, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Now, Abraham didn't have any idea about this. We can look back at Scripture and say, what? Well, that's when they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years. You know, this is, you know, God's prophecy of them being in being down there. And he says, also that nation whom they will serve, I will judge, and we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go on. But I want to jump down to verse number 17. It says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. Okay? Now, I want you to notice here, it doesn't say that Abraham went between the pieces, but it was like a smoking lamp and a burning furnace passed between the pieces, which is the idea of God went through the pieces. God was the one who was making this unconditional covenant to him, saying, Abraham, I'm going to do what I have promised that I'm going to do. I'm going to keep this covenant that I have made with you. And so here's Abraham, recognizing that it's not two parties here that are making this covenant. It's God making a covenant promise to me of what's going to take place. So we see that it's God's plan for him to have children. It's God's plan for him to, you know, have this land. It's God's promise for him to have all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through one of his descendants. We see that God has made a covenant to him in the language that he would understand in Old Testament times, that you would cut animals in half as a sacrifice and you would go between them. Now, as I said before, if it were two people that making, both of them would walk through that, the two carcasses to fulfill the covenant, but here it was just God that went through the covenant. And then God made some prophecies, or God made some promises. Okay, so we've already sort of looked at these a little bit, but let's go over all of them now. Verse number 13, it says, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall sojourn in the land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. Okay? So they're going to be in a land that doesn't belong to them, and they're going to be afflicted for 400 years, and they're going to serve the, they're going to serve the Egyptians for 400 years. Now, he didn't tell them that that's the Egyptians at that point in time, but we know because, you know, we know the rest of the story that that's going to take place. Verse 14. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Okay? At the end of this time, when they have served them for 400 years, whenever they leave there, there's going to be great bounty. And we remember from reading the first several chapters of Exodus that whenever God delivered them out, that they pretty much plundered the land, you know, took all kinds of gold and silver and all of those kinds of things. And they were a rich nation whenever they left Egypt, because the Egyptians basically said, you know, get out of here. We're mourning over our firstborn is lost. Take whatever you want and leave. So they had great substance. Verse number 15. You shall go to thy fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in an old age. Now the promises specifically to Abraham, he says, Abraham, you're going to have peace whenever the end of your life comes, and you're going to live to be an old man, and you're going to, you know, to have blessings in your life. Verse number 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass when the sun went down that the dark, behold, it was dark, and there was a smoking furnace, and the burning lamp passed between them. And so he's saying, you know, here are the promises that I'm going to give you. So, Abraham, here's your insurance. Here's the way that you're going to know what's going to take place. You're not going to be alive to see these things, but this is my plan, Abram. I'm going to give this to you. I have lined this up already from eternity past that this is what's going to take place. And he says, I have made this covenant with you. I have made this promise with you. And we know that there are prophecies and promises that are going to be fulfilled. And so Abraham, as he looked at this and he understood this covenant that God was making with him, he would have assurance that what God said was going to take place. And at the end of the chapter is a listing of the boundaries of the land. Okay, so I'd like to throw out to you tonight that not only does Abraham have assurance because of God's plan and God's covenant and God's promises of prophecies, but you and I have assurance. Assurance of what? Assurance of the most important thing that we need assurance of. Assurance of our salvation. Assurance of our relationship with God. Assurance of our eternal destiny in heaven. Okay? So let's look at it in the same way. First of all, we need to recognize, turn if you would to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. As you look at, when we think about our salvation, when we think about the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sin, that each one of us were lost, and that God is the one who came up with the plan for our salvation. God is the one who came up with the plan for our redemption, because when all of mankind comes up with some kind of a way or some kind of a plan to be right with God, it always includes what? Doing something, some kind of works. Some kind of being this or baptize that or go to church here or get baptized in a special underwear or, you know, some kind of a, you know, some kind of a works that you have to come up with so that you can be right with God. And again, whenever we look at it from a bystander's point of view, if you look at this, you say, but even all the good things that you do, never erase one of the sins that you have committed. Never erase one of the bad thoughts that you have ever had. Never erase any of the anger that you have had towards another person. Good works are good. You know, there's nothing wrong with those, and God has created us unto good works. We'll see that in just a second. But the problem with all of the things that man comes up with is that there's never a solution for our sin problem, and that's the issue. So God came up with the perfect plan, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Just one place in Scripture where we can see this. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, okay? Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Christmas is coming up, right? And what's the greatest challenge for for any man alive? I didn't say women. I said for any man alive. Go ahead, J.R. What was it? What am I going to get my wife? And you know what the most expensive gift of all is when she says, "Oh, don't get me anything. I don't need anything for Christmas." Okay? But giving your wife a gift, giving anybody a gift, is a wonderful thing. Why? Because you like to please them, you like to make them happy, you like to give them something that they would like, enjoy, something that gives them pleasure, something that would uplift them and encourage them. Okay, but here when we're talking about the gift of God, we're talking about an essential that we can't live without. This is the gift that is beyond all the other gifts, okay? It's the gift of God. And again, when you stop and you think about it, if you bought somebody a gift, say tomorrow you went to work and one of your coworkers is, a great person, you say, "Well, here, I got you a gift," and you give them a gift, and they pull out their wallet and say, "Well, here's $10 for it." It's not a gift anymore, right? A gift is something that costs the gifter, the person who is giving the gift. It costs them everything. It doesn't cost the person who receives it anything at all. And that's what he's referring to here. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves." Okay, again, eliminating the fact that I'm going to lift myself by my own bootstraps. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if we could boast in our salvation, if we could boast in being right with God, if we could just say, "God, look how good I am. Look at all the works I've done for you, God. Look at all the sacrifices I've made for you, God." We're boasting. Then salvation isn't about God and Jesus Christ. Salvation's about whom? It's about us. It's about me, what I have done. But he says, it's not that way. When you receive a gift, what do? You say, "Thank you, praise you. You're a wonderful gifter. You're a wonderful person who has given me a gift." He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, of lest any man should boast." But he says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." His showpieces, some person translated. "We are his showpieces, created into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them," okay? But we don't walk in those good works. We are not those showpieces until after we have received the gift, until after Christ has changed us, made us new creatures in him. That's when we become the showpieces. That's when we show people the change that the Lord Jesus has put in our life. And so when we're thinking about salvation, we look at salvation and say, this is God's plan, that he sent the Lord Jesus from glory down to this earth, and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for every single one of my sins. The precious blood of the Son of God, God himself, was shed on Calvary so that I could have life that lasts forever. I can have this freedom to say no to sin, that I don't have to be in bondage to it anymore, that I can walk as a child of God, that I can be a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have all of this because I have the gift. I am the fulfillment of God's plan. God loved me so much that if I was the only one on planet Earth, Jesus would have come and died for me. Just me. And that opens up our eyes to, the plan that God has set forth. But not only did he give us a plan, but he also made a covenant with us, okay? He made a promise with us. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Just like God made a covenant with Abraham, God made a covenant with us, okay? Now, we call this not the Abrahamic covenant and not the J.R. covenant or the Mac covenant or the Arnie covenant or, any of those kind of things. We call this the New Covenant, okay? We call this the New Covenant. Matthew 26:26. Okay, so you can always remember where it is because it's 26:26, right? The New Covenant. And here they are in the upper room and realize that this New Covenant was talked about, explained, before it actually took place, okay? They're in the upper room. Christ has not died yet. He has not risen from the dead yet, and so it hasn't actually taken effect yet until after the resurrection. But he says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And again, we've talked about this before. It wasn't literally his body. It was a picture of his body that was going to be broken on the cross on the next day. He took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them. And he says, drink ye all of it. Another place in scripture, he says, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Again, the juice, the wine was not his blood. It was a picture of what was going to take place the next day. But notice verse 26. He said, this is my blood of the new testament or the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Okay. So again, here is the covenant, the testament that the Lord Jesus Christ has made for mankind. Okay. Now here's the interesting thing, that this is not an unconditional covenant. Remember, it was an unconditional covenant that God gave to Abraham. God said, I'm going to do that. This is an unconditional covenant. What's the condition of the covenant? We have to believe. We have to put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to accept him as our Savior. We have to be born again. We have to have this, you know, this new life, you know, whatever term you would like to use for it. There's a condition to it. Everybody is not part of the new covenant. Everybody doesn't have their sins forgiven. Everybody doesn't have that new life in Christ. There has to be a point in time when you recognize your lostness, you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and you're born from above. It's a conditional covenant. And the condition is, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Call out to God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he says. Paul says in another passage of Scripture. So he says, this is my blood, is the New Testament or the New Covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, isn't it interesting that he says for many? Because everybody doesn't receive that gift of everlasting life. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So the Lord did what? The Lord set forth his plan that he was going to do. He has made this covenant, this new covenant, by the shedding of his blood. And then he has prophecies and promises that he gives to us. And here's the first one in verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it with you, where? In my Father's kingdom. Until my Father's kingdom. I was laying awake one night thinking about this verse of Scripture. And I thought to myself, I wonder how this works. Whenever he said that, does he mean that he's never going to drink of this cup until everybody who's ever going to be saved is get there and we all drink it together? Or does he mean that he's not going to drink it until we have died or the rapture occurred and we get there and we can drink it with him in a personal way? You know, just the two of us, you know, drinking this, this cup of the vine so that we remember his death and his burial. And I came to the conclusion, I don't know. But it's just, you know, one of those things that you lay awake at night and you just wonder, well, how does this work? You know, have they already had a drink of it? You know, all the people that have gone before us, have they already had their drink and, you know, they're, maybe drinking with him regularly, that kind of things? Or is he saying he's not going to drink it until everybody is there? Personally, I think it's the everybody is there kind of thing that we drink the fruit of the vine. He says, when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. When we get to the Father's kingdom, because we know that whenever a believer leaves this earth, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They are in the Father's kingdom. Two other prophecies, and then we'll quit. Turn over to John chapter 14. Again, a glorious passage of Scripture that I love to read and think about and meditate. Again, a promise that God has given to us that's a wonderful assurance to us. Assurance that we have this everlasting life if we have put our faith and trust in Jesus. Assurance verse. Verse number 14 of John, excuse me, verse number 1 of chapter 14, John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And John said, Lord, we know not where you go, and how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. and you look at that glorious promise of Scripture right there. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And again, I've laid awake at night and thought about this verse of Scripture and thought to myself, you know, does every time a believer in the Lord dies here on this earth, does Jesus himself come down and meet them to take them to home to be with him? I mean, that's certainly what it sounds like, that, you know, he says, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, he could be also. Or is just, you know, he sends somebody else up to, you know, to take us to glory? Or do we just die and automatically we're in glory with him? You know, how does that all work out? I don't know the answer to that one either. I'm just, you know, just thinking, you know how in the middle of the night you just come up with these crazy things that run through your mind and, you know, just questions you ask yourself. But the promise is there that, you know, that we're going to be there with him and he's going to prepare a place for us. We're going to be with him forever. Last verse, John chapter 6 and verse 47, again, a verse of assurance, a promise from God. John chapter 6 and verse 47. Notice what he says here. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Whenever I talk to somebody about being saved and they put their faith and trust in Jesus, I always take them to this verse because it's so clear, it's so simple. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. It's a present possession you have right now. And that's the insurance that we have. You and I, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we have received him as our Savior. It's a plan that God has set forth, that the Lord Jesus has made a covenant with us, and he has given us all these wonderful promises that we can be sure that when we leave this earth, whether it be by the rapture or be by death, whichever one it is, we can be with him forever and ever. Isn't it great to have that assurance, to know for sure that when this life is over, I'll spend it with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Our glorious Father, we thank you tonight for the assurance that we have of an eternal walk with you. Thank you, God, that you have prepared a place for us individually and in glory. Thank you, God, that we can lay up rewards so that we can cast those crowns that we would earn at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have the assurance that if our life leaves us this night, if we breathe our last, that we'll be with you. And God, if there is anyone here in this room that is not sure of that everlasting life, they don't know that they're going to go to heaven, they're just a doubt in their mind, I pray, God, that we could just talk and be able to share assurance of salvation this evening. And we give you praise and thanks because we love you for the wonderful gift of salvation. Help us, God, to serve you faithfully this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. God bless you. You're dismissed.